Blog Talk Radio.
Hallelujah, Heavenly Father, gracious and merciful, Holy One of Israel. In the name of your Son, our Savior, our Redeemer, our soon coming King, we lift holy hands before thee and we give praise to your holy name. Hallelujah, for you are worthy to be praised, gracious and merciful Father. We ask you, Heavenly Father, to extend that compassion towards us this day and forgive each and every one of us our sin, which we have committed against you and you alone. Cleanse us all by the blood of your Son of our iniquity, that we may all be worthy to receive your salvation, which is yet to come. In the name of your Son, we pray for those who are sick, who are ailing, both physically and mentally, Heavenly Father. We pray that you bless them as well with the joy of your Shabbat. Gracious and merciful Father, continue to lead us and to guide us through your word, opening our hearts and our minds and filling it with your knowledge, your wisdom, and your understanding, that we may grow in our grace and our mercy and our compassion toward one another, that your loving kindness, gracious and merciful Father, be at the forefront of our minds. Gracious and merciful Father, Holy One of Yisrael, we ask you to strengthen us all by your Spirit. You know us collectively as well as individually. You know our weaknesses. Therefore, we pray in the name of your Son that you strengthen us where we are weak, that we may continue in your word, that we may know your truth, Heavenly Father. Be'eshem Yahushua HaMashiach. Hallelujah. So you, Yahweh, Almighty One, King of the universe, who has chosen good prophets and was pleased with their words that were uttered with truth. Blessed are you, Yahweh, who chooses HaKadosh, Moshe, his servant, Yisrael, his nation, and the prophets of truth and righteousness. Amen. Kol Shva. And how is everybody today? Tov, tov, tov. Amen, amen. Welcome once again to The Truth Shall Prevail, as we continue our current topic, spiritual warfare. We're in part five today, and I want to start off right away because we have several passages. Most High willing, we'll be able to get through these today. Wanted to touch on a couple things. When we think about, you know, our service to the Most High, a lot of times what happens, life gets in the way. And by saying life gets in the way, simply put, the day-to-day struggles, that every human being goes through sometimes becomes that obstacle to each and every one of us. And the Sabbath day, as was brought forth in last night's broadcast, is a very important day that I believe a lot of times many of us take for granted, which is not a good thing, needless to say. And we're going to touch somewhat on some things in reference to the Sabbath day, but not focusing on the Sabbath day. There's another thought that the Most High gave in regard to our spiritual warfare. And one question I want you all to think about: how did you fare in your spiritual battles this past week? One of the realities, I believe, as Bible believers or Bible students, that we have all come to recognize is that our lives are filled with battles, spiritual battles, every single day of our lives. Some battles a little more difficult than others. Nevertheless, they are battles. And when you think about spiritual warfare, what's the goal? What's the purpose? There's something about us that a lot of times people fail to realize, and I believe one of the brothers brought this out a few weeks ago in his broadcast when he asked the question, where do you come from? And we touched on that briefly last week. But when we can acknowledge that the spirit of life that dwells in each and every shell, that that's what the human body is. The human body is simply a shell which houses a life. That life which we refer to as the breath of life or a soul even. Okay? But that part of us is what's being fought for. That part of us is the object of the attacks of the adversary part of it. It's not the natural, it's not the carnal part, although sometimes what we find is that the adversary will use carnal things or physical things to try to get at us, but the focal point is always attacking that mind, the heart of an individual, okay? So we read a passage last week, and we want to get back into that passage this week, coming from the second letter that Brother Shaul wrote to the assembly in Corinth. So this is 2 Corinthians. We're going to look at chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 1 through 6 just to get started. Then we'll get into the topic in connection to the spiritual warfare. So Brother Shaul starts off, "Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Mashiach, who in presence and base among you, but being absent and bold toward you." Now, I read this passage from a different version last week, the contemporary English version. I'm going to read that now so we can get an idea exactly what it is that Brother Shaul is saying. He is saying in so many words, "And brave when I'm far away." Well, I ask you to listen because Mashiach himself was humble and gentle. So the thought is, a lot of times when it comes to dealing with people who are striving to live a certain way, people oftentimes look at them as being weak. You know, I've heard numerous comedians or people in general talk about the whole notion of turning the other cheek. You know, and they get this idea if somebody actually smacks you or hits you in one cheek, what you're supposed to do as a believer is turn and let them hit you and smack you in the other cheek. Well, that's not the thought that he was saying. You see? Doesn't mean that you have to stand there and allow somebody to beat you up. You can defend yourself. And we have numerous passages in the scriptures that talk about the warriors of Israel. Even though they were a nation of farmers and herdsmen, there are many passages that teach and many stories, many people in the ancestry of Israel who were noted as great warriors. Even Mashiach himself, when we understand who Mashiach is. Torah teaches that he is a man of war. So he understands the concept of the battle. But what he was trying to relate to them is not that I'm being a coward when I'm with you. I'm being gentle. I'm being meek when I'm with you, following after the example of Mashiach. But then listen to what he says next. He says, verse 2, "But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence, wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh." Now, I'm going to read that in the same contemporary English version and see what it says. Some people have said that we act like the people of this world. So when I arrive, I expect I will have to be firm and forceful in what I say to them. Please don't make me treat you that way. Yes.
Where are we at again?
We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, that was verse 1 and verse 2. Okay. So, again, the thought is, Brother Shaul doesn't want to have to be that way toward people. But one of the things that you come to realize in this walk of life, even though you want to be loving and you want to show the gentleness and the meekness, at sometimes you got to pull that sword out. You see? And that's the reality. No matter, and I was, you know, watching my granddaughter. And whenever you have grandkids, first of all, we had 4 kids. Now we got 3 grandkids. And what happens when you're able to watch them grow up? This is repetitive. You see children go through the same thing over and over. And one of the things that I'm seeing now with my youngest granddaughter, my youngest grandchild, is the curiosity in children, you know. And you look at how language has even corrupted that term curious today. You know, when you say curious now, it automatically applies to something that's perverted. But children have a natural curiosity. They just want to know. They just want to explore the world, you know. And it reminds me of when the Messiah said that we're supposed to be converted and be like little children. In other words, think about how inquisitive children are, always asking questions. See, think about it in that perspective. So what the Creator wants us to do, he wants us to be these inquisitive sons and daughters who want to know all that he has to offer. But sometimes things happen in our lives that upset that, and it hinders that part of us, you see, which we're going to see. And going back to that thought, you know, about the passage here we're in. So Brother Shaul, he doesn't want to be that difficult. He's trying to win them over by the love of the Messiah, but it's being misunderstood. So he's writing, and he's attempting to correct that misunderstanding. So in verse 3, we get to this part. He says, for though we walk in the flesh, because everybody in the world, this is our life. We walk, we live in this physical realm. But he says this, we do not war after the flesh. You see? Now that term war we want to look at. Number 4754 in the Greek lexicon of the Strong's Exhaustive Concordance. And the word is derived from another term, but we're not going to look at that. We're just going to focus on this word. It means to serve in a military. We do not war after the flesh. We do not serve in a military campaign after the flesh, is what he's saying. Even though we are physical beings, what Brother Shaul has come to the realization of is that there's something greater that's within us. It's that spirit, it's that soul, it's that essence. That's what's at war. That's what's at stake. He says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. So one of the things he wants to encourage, we don't have to get into back and forth among one another. Mighty through Yah to the pulling down of strongholds. Now, with that one, I want to focus on that word strongholds, right? And that's coming from 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. The word strongholds. Now, in one of the versions that I had here, it has, again, the contemporary English version. It says, or fight our battles with the weapons of this world. Instead, we use Yah's power that can destroy fortresses. We destroy arguments. So when you hear that, it's like, okay, what in the world is it talking about as far as arguments, right? So you look up this term here, number 3794 in the Greek. And that word is okuroma, okay, okuroma. Now, it means to fortify, right, to hold fast. But metaphorically, this term is used of any strong points or arguments in which one trusts. So think about that. For the weapons of our warfare, mighty through Yah, to the pulling down of arguments. Think about that. So why is that so important? And we think about the whole concept of the spiritual warfare that we're engaged in. See, and we think about the term argument. What comes to mind? Clashing. And see, what you just did right there, okay, that's the concreteness of the Hebrew language. In order for us to understand a certain term, we have to do certain things that you can relate to. So in a concrete manner, this right here, that means a clash. You see? That's what an argument is. Somebody has this point, somebody has that point, right? But he said, we destroy arguments. And that's the part that really caught my ear. Because when you think about our walk of life, every single day that we come into contact with people, everybody has an opinion. Think about that. Matter of fact, on my way home from work yesterday, I was listening to, I think it's called Laugh Out Loud Radio, or something Kevin Hart has now on Sirius XM. So listening to that, and they were talking about the whole women and, you know, that movement. And y'all know what that term means? The spirit of the times. Zeitgeist. See, right now, it's this women's movement that's in the air. So everybody's talking about that, right? So one of the things that he said years ago, women, they may have shared some of their ideas, but because during that time, this is still a patriarchy, as a lot of people like to say, a lot of those ideas were shot down. So it caused women to revert and just be quiet. Now, in no way, shape, or form am I saying that a woman shouldn't express herself, but that's what the purpose of a wife is for. That's the purpose of having that counterpart, because as men, we need to understand that part, because they see things differently. They are different species, okay? So it's good for a woman to share those. So it's not saying that, as far as our way of life, not saying that a woman has to be quiet and just do everything the husband says. No, there's some dialogue that needs to take place. Okay, so that we can understand one another. But my point is, in mentioning that, he got to this point where he was talking about it, and he mentioned how everybody has an opinion today. When you think about social media is filled with editorials. Everybody has their opinion about something, and what people look for, they want to see how many people are going to like their point of view, you know? But think about, I was going to say Mashiach, but you can even say that. Think about Eliyah. Think about when he came and he had that battle on Mount Carmel. Think about when he said, how long y'all going to keep jumping back and forth between two opinions? In some instances, Abba shared this with me, and I shared this with my wife. If it was possible, you know what we would like to do sometimes? And I'm talking about as mure, as teachers. Because when you're up here and you're speaking, sometimes it may be difficult for people to separate what's this brother's ideas or opinion from what is the word of the Most High. So it would be nice one time if we was able to do that, for everybody just sit down and just to hear the voice of Yahweh just coming through. So that people understand when certain things are said, it's not necessarily just the opinion of this person. And if there was a time when the opinion of an individual came across, what happened? They had to come back and they had to correct that. That's what they had to do, myself included. So sometimes we do see things and we may misinterpret. And if we're up here and we're standing on behalf of the Creator, he got to say, hold up now. That's not what I meant. Now you got to come back and you got to correct that, okay? But let's get back to this. So we don't war after the flesh. He's talking about tearing down arguments or strongholds. Then he goes to verse 5. He says, casting down imaginations. Think about that. And he's talking about subduing. And what are the imagination? You look up the word, number 3053, the word is logismos or logismos. However they pronounce it. you hear the term logic in there. So now you're talking about the reasoning that you have to deal with. Because sometimes, based on our personal experience, one of the things we talked about, we looked at free thinking. We looked at modernism. We looked at philosophy. We looked at the concept of truth. See, all of these different things, people have opinions that they formulated about everything. Some people, opinions are so strong, they may even gather a small group of people who have that same opinion. That's how different groups are formed. You see? He says, casting down imaginations, and every high thing exalteth itself against the knowledge of Yah. That's what's happening. Throughout the course of the week, when we have these different experiences, when we have these different running these arguments. And it, when I say argument, it doesn't have to be a full-blown yelling and screaming, but you're going to come across people who have different opinions, different ideas, and what's the purpose of them sharing that with you? They're trying to tear down what you believe in, but we don't think of it that way. We just may think this person is just having a good conversation. No, what we got to understand, we're dealing with a very shrewd adversary. One of the things that was sent out earlier this week, I'm not sure if the whole congregation got it, because sometimes I send stuff out just to the brothers. And there was a little conversation had on behalf of it in regard to attacks. See, the adversary, he don't sleep. Are we sleeping? He watching. Because he's trying to find ways to get in. Get in what? He's trying to get in here, into that mind. Because he's trying to take that over. See, that's the battle. That's the warfare. So we don't realize you come across this individual where may have seemed like a, you know, that's a discussion. Iron sharpens iron, a lot of people say. Not realizing somebody may have made a point within that little discussion. And in your mind, you say, they got you saying, oh, I never thought about it that way. They got you thinking that. Now, I'm not saying that the Creator can't open your mind and show you different things, but the point that I'm trying to make is that we are in a battle. See? Sometimes you have these conversations, and all the adversary wants to do, he does after the system that the Most High established. He doesn't bring nothing new. We learned about that. There's nothing new under the sun. He's not doing anything new. He doesn't have new tactics or techniques. He's using the same methods that the Creator uses. So one planet, one water, and he's going to bring the increase. But we don't think of it that way. We just think we're having little casual conversations, not realizing different points are being dropped, different opinions are being dropped. So something's happening to us a lot of times when those things take place. But we don't realize it because he's very subtle. See? So he says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Mashiach. Now, see, how do we do that? Think about the whole idea of isolation. How many of us actually examine how we think? How many of us actually, and of course we know what the standard is, it's Torah, to see whether or not we're seeing things according to the landscape that the Most High has prepared for us. Because sometimes we become passionate about things. But just because we're passionate about it doesn't necessarily mean that it's something that the Creator gave. You see? So he says, and bring it into captivity. That means at some point we have to start isolating certain thoughts and asking the Most High about where these things come from. Because stuff starts to build up in us and we don't realize that it's building up. See? He says, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. So that's how we combat that. See? And even in those words, it's telling you what your weapon is. See? Our weapons are not carnal. Our weapon is obedience. But see, even that is to some degree an abstract term that has to be explained. You see? When you think about obedience, all that simply means is submitting to the will of Yah. That's what obedience is. Yielding. But Let's move on. One of the things I wanted to reiterate, one of the points that the brother mentioned last night is in Bereshit chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, Elohim ended his work which he had made. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And Elohim blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which Elohim created and made. Quick question, who was good and mad? Because I wanted to do this, but didn't have the time. I didn't do it. When you think about a seven-day week, right? 7 days. 24 hours per day. How many hours are in a week? How many hours are in a week? How many? 160? 168 hours in a week. Subtract 24 from 168. 44. We have a total of 144 hours during the 6 days that the Most High gave to us. 144 hours. I said, I need you to take out of that 168 hours that I give to y'all every week. Let's take 24, set that aside for me. Okay? Now you're left with 144 hours. See, here's a question. What reason do we have to be doing anything within that 24-hour period that we couldn't have done within the 144 hours we got? We got 144. Abba said, I want 24. Why we got to do something on this 24th hour? Why within that little time frame that we couldn't accomplish within the 144? Think about that from that perspective. In other words, he gave us plenty of time to do whatever it is we want to do. Right? Plenty of time. Time, like the brother was talking about. But these things we start to take for granted, because the adversary kind of slips ideas in to the point where we start to forget how significant and how important the Sabbath day is. So I will put on my heart to do this. Let's go to Shemot, or Exodus chapter 16. And spiritual warfare, what we're going to be talking about, the topic is obstinacy. Obstinacy. Okay? So in Shemot chapter 16, starting at verse 1, he says, and they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the sons of Israel came unto the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai. On the 15th day of the second month after they departed out of the land of Egypt. What does that just tell us? What does that just connect for us? Think about it. Now, we know that Pesach is kept on the 14th of Abib. Pesach is the first month, right? We also know that out of all the festivals the Most High gave to us, he gave us a makeup day for Pesach, which is the same day in the second month, which would be the 14th day of the second month. But look at what happens on the 15th day of the second month. Look at what we're about to enter into. He's making a connection for us, right? And that actually is a sidebar to what we're going to be talking about. But I thought it was interesting when we see how that so smoothly tied right into a message for us. So he says, and we'll see the fullness of the message as we go through and see what's going to be happening here. And the whole of the congregation of the sons of Israel murmured. That's our word right there. Murmured. Now, what's interesting about this word, number 3885 in the Hebrew lexicon, and it could be the passages that I saw it used in, it was translated as lean, lamet yod nun, okay? But look at what it means, to stop. Think about that, to stop. So in, Brother Yara, if you can read Genesis 9, matter of fact, I'll get it. No, matter of fact, you go ahead and get it. Genesis chapter 19, Bereshit 19, verse 2. Okay? And read that for us. Because that term, lean, was used in this passage twice.
And he said, behold now, my Lord, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise early. Rise up early and go on your way. And they said, nah, for but we will abide in the streets all night.
Okay, Torah abide. So the words that's translated as tarry and abide, that's the term from 3885, which in this verse, it says, and the whole congregation of the sons of Israel murmured. So what's the connection there between to abide, to tarry, or to stop? It says here in a definition, usually overnight, by implication, to stay permanently. Hence, in a bad sense, to be obstinate. Now think about, okay, and it says, especially in words to complain. Think about what's happening right here with Israel. And the whole congregation of the sons of Israel murmured against Moshe and Aharon in the wilderness. Now, the word obstinate be defined as either of these, which you'll see are similar, firmly or stubbornly adhering to one's purpose, opinion, etc., not yielding to argument, persuasion, or entreaty, characterized by inflexible persistence or an unyielding attitude, not easily controlled or overcome. So this is what's happening to Israel. Okay? He says, again, and the whole congregation of the sons of Israel murmured against Moshe and Aaron and the other. I had a little excerpt from an article I wanted to read, but I don't want to read that. I'm just going to kind of pick a little bit from it. One of the things that said in the article, if you wanted to read it, it's called What Makes a Person Stubborn? And it's from this website. It's called Psych Mechanics, E-C-H-A-N-I-C-S. So it's psychmechanics.com. Okay? Now, it's, again, called What Makes a Person Stubborn? This first little passage, it says, stubbornness is a personality trait in which a person refuses to change his opinion about a situation or refuses to change his mind about the action that he has decided to take. Think about that. And how many of us oftentimes become stubborn? Think about it. When we were younger, and you watched a lot of cartoons or TV shows or movies and stuff like that, and the mule was always considered to be a stubborn animal. And I just remember seeing an image of a mule on a cartoon and somebody trying to pull that mule, and the mule doesn't even budge. See, sometimes that happens to us spiritually, mentally. We won't budge. Says here, why are some people stubborn? In order to understand why some people are stubborn, we have to first remind ourselves of the fact that most human behaviors are reward-seeking or pain-avoiding. Think about that. If there's something that's going to give us some type of reward, we oftentimes want to get right involved into it. If there's something in our mind that's going to cause some type of pain, we don't want them to deal with it. Now, when you think about pain, don't just focus on physical pain. Sometimes we go through mental and emotional pain. Think about how sometimes we felt when we first came into this way of life, right? Now, you fresh out of the world, Friday night. Last Friday, you was out there in the world. Within the course of the week, you became a believer. This Friday night, you find out this is going on. You want to be a part of. Now you feel like you got to withdraw from that. How is that going to make you react? And we got to look at it mentally, emotionally, because that's what the adversary is going for. He's going for this mind. He's going for this spirit that's in us. So he has to, and what do you think happens? We all have been through some stuff. He's going to start talking to you. Sometimes it may be in the form of you thinking, where you think you're thinking, but he's whispering in that ear. You think they thought. Sometimes it may be in the form of a friend. Come on, man, I'm just getting home from gym. No, we ain't hung out in years, bro. Come on, I know you ain't going to do me like that. You know how tight we was, man. You know, I mean, I'm just an example. But these little things, and what it does, it beats down, like they say, pull on the heartstrings. Next thing you know, gradually, we start getting involved in things that we should not get into. And then when somebody pulls us, we don't want to feel that pain connected to you, that friend starting to say, man, I ain't got nothing to do with you. We don't want to feel that pain. We don't want to feel the pain of our family saying that they disown us. We don't want to feel that pain. So a lot of times we try to bend and we try to yield just because we want to appease everybody, but not realizing what's slowly but surely happening, we get into a mode of obstinacy, stubbornness. Okay? Look at what he say. I'm going to read a couple more things, then I'm going to get back to some passages. It says, stubbornness. Oh, I'm sorry. Sometimes a person may be stubborn only because he knows that stubbornness helps him to get what he wants. Now, in this particular case, think about children. Sometimes children, they do things to control the parents, mainly in white households. Now, let me stop. Because there's certain things don't happen in our household. You can try to be stubborn in our household if you want. See, then you will be trying to be avoiding some pain at that point and adhering to what the parents want you to do. You know what I'm saying? But the example that they gave, it says, a child may be motivated to display stubbornness when she or he learns that stubbornness makes her parents comply with their desires. Okay? This kind of behavior is usually seen in spoiled children. Think about the child that you see falling out and stuff like that, you know, because they want to get what they want to get. So after that little display, the parent may say, okay, 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 and give them what they want. So they know they do that little tap dance, and mom and dad going to react in certain situations. So that's one way that stubbornness can be, you know, ingrained in a person's psyche. It says, on the other hand, and it's going to play the other side, when parents are controlling, possessive, and make all the decisions regarding their kids themselves, the child thinks that their freedom is threatened. This is a common reason why in later childhood or in teen years, some children become rebellious and stubborn. I've seen that too. I was just having a conversation with some of my coworkers about, you know, that subject. And I know children. I mean, I know one brother, he had to sit on the steps. Couldn't even run up and down the street, you know. But when that brother got of age, and this happens with all of us, I believe, once we get to the age and we realize, I don't really have to do anything my parents say I have to do. I'm 18 years old, man. You know? And they get this mindset that I'm going to go out there and I'm going to do what I want to do in spite. See, but when people do that, they don't realize that's a form of obstinacy, where you start to become rebellious. You know, one thought that comes to mind, and a lot of times people don't look at it, but I believe that Yahweh designed his word this way. He uses real people as we grow and as we learn different things about ourselves. Something Rabbi taught years ago. If you want to learn about human nature, examine yourself. Acknowledge the little things that you do. 9 times out of 10, everybody else functioning and moving because of the same things you function and move by. So think about somebody named Nimrod. Something happened to this brother because he grew up to become rebellious. At some point, he got tired of what he believed to be being controlled because of the established instructions or the Torah during that time. He didn't want to abide by that. So at some point, he breaks away, and now what does he do? He becomes this rebellious tyrant, so to speak. Okay? It says, this article, if someone told a person that his wife is too demanding and controlling, then he might suddenly become stubborn, even if he used to behave normally before. And this is just an example, too. Man, stop letting your wife do it. Okay, and now she may be asking you something real simple. Now, could you go to this? No, I ain't doing it. You know, not realizing you're doing that now because somebody approached you and they put that little bug in your ear. Now you feel as though you're going to be this different individual. But I mean, and these are just examples of how the seed gets planted. Because see, like we were talking about for those who came in a little later, the adversary, he uses the same system that the Most High uses. One plant, one water, he going to get an increase. So if he's trying to work an individual, think about, anybody ever heard the term work a room? I'm not talking about in a negative or perverted sense, but let's say you go to some coworker invite you to some type of meeting or something. It's going to be at the big show. It's going to be network marketing. Okay? So when you get into that room, you're going to be greeted by different people. What they doing? They working you. You don't realize they show you how friendly, how polite and stuff, but they working you because they're trying to maneuver you to get into this thing that they're doing. But you don't realize all of that niceness and politeness, it's just a business to them. And this is a part of the business tactic that they use to get you to sign on the dotted line and be one of their lower level, whatever you want to call it. But they work. See, the adversary does the same thing in our lives. That's why I say, how did you all fare in your battles this past week? How are you going to fare in your battles this upcoming week? Because he's coming. And he's going to come with a big old smile on his face sometimes and some polite and some kind words. And he's going to drop a little knowledge on you and keep it moving. You don't have to accept it at that moment. But if it made you think, if it made you for a moment think about maybe, okay, shows a little promise. See, shows a little promise. All right, so now let's get back to our passage. Let's look at Israel. Now, in verse 3, okay, let me finish reading verse 2 first. And the whole congregation of the sons of Israel murmured against Moshe and Aharon in the wilderness. And the sons of Israel said unto them, would to Elohim we had died by the hand of Yahweh in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. You have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. That's how they feel in there. So where is their stubbornness coming from? Think about it. In their words, they don't even realize what they're saying. When they was down in Egypt, they was complaining about being in Egypt. But because they had food to the full, as they say, they may not have food to the full, but it was more than what they had at that moment. So it's to the full. They don't want hunger pains. That's what they're thinking about. They don't want that. So as a result of that, trying to avoid, here comes the murmuring, here comes the complaining. But listen to who they start complaining against, the ones that's leading, the ones that they can see. See, a lot of times when we do that, what we don't realize, you ain't complaining against me. Your complaints is not towards me, as we're going to see. Or any other brother, for that matter. Then said Yahweh unto Moshe, I'm listening. I hear you. See, a text was sent out. Sometimes we lose sight of things. I will know what you're doing every moment of the day. There's no place you can hide. There's no corner where it's dark enough to hide from him. I mean, if you believe what the Torah said, David said, if I go down to hell, you're going to be there. Where are we going to go? So it's like in our minds, if the physical presence of the representatives of Yahweh isn't there, then Yahweh ain't there. Not so. You don't think I will see everything that everybody's doing on this planet? He sees it. He knows it. He know who killed Tupac and Biggie. He know who pulled the trigger. It's the truth. We all running around trying to figure it out. He knows. Anyway. He says, then said Yahweh to Moshe, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. Right there, that's the part right there. How this little part coincides on the 15th day of the second month, because that would coincide just if we were keeping Chachamatzah. See? So we can see now, we see a tie-in with the manna and the matzah. See that now, okay? He said, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them. And this is another piece that a lot of times we lose sight of. This is the test command. Remember, when we first came into this way of life, we were taught that the Sabbath day is the test command. Let's see if they're going to walk in my instructions or not. He said, and it shall come to pass that on the sixth day, they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. And Moshe and Aharon said unto all the sons of Israel, at evening, then ye shall know that Yahweh hath brought you out of the land of Mitzrayim, or out of Egypt. And in the morning, then ye shall see the glory of Yahweh, for that he heareth your murmurings against Yahweh. It ain't against me. That's what they saying. Plan you doing? You brought us out into the world. Hold up. He told me to bring y'all out here. I didn't want to go out here. I told him I didn't even want the job. He says, and what are we that you murmur against us? And it's like Israel got to this point like, I'm not moving another step till you feed me. That's how they felt. I'm not doing anything till you give me what it is I want. But Abraham, he said, and Moshe said, this shall be, when Yahweh shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, for that Yahweh heareth your murmurings which ye murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against Yahweh. See, here's the thing. One of the things that was said years ago, what we did not want to do is become the butt end or the tail end of a sermon. We don't want to go to sermon and, oh, Lord, he's talking to me. I remember one day I was sitting right up the, I think we was in this room or one of these rooms up here, and he had said something, and I knew he said that to me. And at that moment, I felt like the embarrassment fall on me. That room, that's for me, you know. Nobody wants to feel that. But on the other hand, that he loves. See, the fact that you are the butt end of a sermon means he got his eye on you. And he wants you to know he got his eye on you, and he's going to send correction to you. Think about all the things that's going on in the world, and he ain't saying nothing to these people yet. But he says something to you. So he says, verse 9, and Moshe spake unto Aaron, saying to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, come near before Yahweh, we have heard the murmurs. And it came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the sons of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of Yahweh appeared in the cloud. Now they seen him. See, when you get all these different manifestations, I mean, the Creator, he is making himself known. And a lot of times we lose sight of this little stuff. And all of this is leading up to Sinai revelation. Okay. And Yahweh speaking to Moshe, saying, I have heard the murmurs of the sons of Israel speaking to them, saying, at evening you shall eat flesh, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am Yahweh, your mighty one. And it came to pass that at evening the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay round about the host. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. And when the sons of Israel saw it, they said one to another, it is manna. Well, they actually said manna. They asked a question. For they wist not what it was. Mystery. Okay, even when we think about that. Even at that point, he's teaching. The fact that he's giving that to you, that's the revelation. But they got it, and they still didn't understand what it was. Think about that. Another thing you can compare that to is the Torah. See? We have something that's going to give us our full. But even to this day, we all striving to better understand it. It's still a mystery to us. It's, and the Torah is, you know, we also see that in Numbers chapter 29. You probably know that back verse when he said the things that he revealed to us and our children belong to us, but the hidden things belong to Yahweh, something along those lines. But even within what he revealed, there's still some mystery here. What is it? We still striving to learn, what is this? You know? We haven't fully appreciated it. It's exactly what it is. So he said, I'm getting back to that. For they wist not what it was, and Moshe said unto them, this is the bread which Yahweh hath given you to eat. Every single day we get this. See, now why do you even label it and, you know, 6 days out of the week you're going to get this? What are you teaching us? What's supposed to be happening to us every day? See, we're supposed to get out for every day. We're not talking about the bread, because he even said, when you get to Deuteronomy, Devarim, he said he suffered you to hunger. He wanted you to feel them hunger pains. You know why? He wanted you to be like a little child. And me and my wife were talking about our granddaughter today. I mean, there's no way of telling us, I want something. But when she start crying, then we got to try to figure out what it is that she wants. See? But be like little children. In other words, cry out to me. Because he's just waiting to do what it is we need him to do. He's waiting for that. Be like little children. Cry out to him. So he knew, let me let them get a little hungry. And what did they do? Just like children, they don't get their way. They get stubborn. I don't know you're stubborn. Then he's going to give you the blessing that you need, the sustenance that you need, right? But we're going to see some other things too. It's not all good what's happening with them right now. It's not all good. All right. So he says, this is the bread which Yahweh has given you to eat. This is the thing which Yahweh has commanded. Gather of it every man according to his eating, and omer for every man, according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them which are in his tent. The son of Israel did so, and gathered some more, some less. And even that has a lot of spiritual connotation to it. And when they did meet it with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. Every man gathered what he could. See, when it comes to this word even, everybody ain't going to get everything at the same time. You're just not. Some people, whatever it is that you can get, that's all you can get until there's some growth, you know. One of the things that I was, again, anybody who has some type of exercise or training regimen, one of the things that you're going to find out, you want to eat more. Your body requires more food so you can keep that energy up. So translate that to something spiritual. The more that you are exercising that word, the more he going to give to you because you're using it. And don't think of it, it's not just, you know, talking the word. No, I'm talking about living according to that word. The more you live in according to that word, he going to keep opening up and give you more of it. That's what he's saying. So, but that's also saying there's going to be some growth. That this may be all I need right now, but at some point, I'm going to need a little more than that. If you do, then I'm going to give that to you also. Because I understand, see, you're growing muscle now. You're starting to lose all that fat. And you're going to need something to keep that muscle on you. And I'm talking about that spiritual muscle, not physically. You're going to need something to keep that on you. So that means I have to keep it. So you were benching, like they say. You start off benching 100. Now I got to get you 50 more pounds of it. Now I got to put 25 more pounds of it. Now I got to take you up to 2 in our life when it comes to this word. But we just have to keep on doing it. And then it starts to open up. Then you start to see other things. And you press forward, okay? But let's get back now. And Moshe said, let no man leave of it till the morning. Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto Moshe. Again, people, sometimes we get it in our mind, we're going to do what we want to do. That's what happens. We get that mindset. But some of them left of it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank, and Moshe was wroth with them. He was angry. Didn't I tell you? And they gathered of it every morning, every man according to his eating. And when the sun waxed hot, it melted. You know what that means? See, you were supposed to get out there in the morning and get it. If you don't get it in time enough, it's going to be melted. That's another thing. Dedication there. Consistency. Diligence. It's another thing. He wants you to get up there early, get it done, because when the sun comes up at noon, it's going to be gone. So if you're too lazy to get up and get to business, guess what? You're going to miss out. That's what he's saying there. And it's interesting how in these little stories, a lot of little practicalities there. You see? He said, and it came to pass that on the sixth day, they gathered twice as much. Now, here's a question. If I ever wanted to teach them about the Sabbath, you ain't had to go through all of that. Just look at the moon. That's all you need to do. Well, I'm going to have to make manna fall down and give you a double portion on the sixth day when the moon's sitting in the sky already. Why not just, when you see this right there, that's the first day. That's the second, all the way, and then we get there, that's the second. He didn't do that, though. See, these are questions Lunar Sabbatarian's got to answer. He's doing this to teach them about the Sabbath. Because any other time that they kept it overnight, it bred worms and stank. This time, when you go out there, you're going to see it was this low. This time it's going to be like up to here, double portion, every 6 days. I'm establishing something with you. I'm letting you know by me raining down this manna exactly when the Sabbath ends. So just like you gathered the two portions a day, you're going to be able to keep a portion overnight. You wasn't able to do that then. But with this day, I'm marking it for you. Because I want you to remember, when that sun's up tonight, you go out the next morning, ain't nothing going to be there. Why? Because I just gave it to you on the sixth day. He's teaching us about when the Sabbath day is, the importance of time. He says, and it came to pass that on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for one man, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moshe. And he said unto them, this is that which Yahweh has said. Tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto Yahweh. The holy Sabbath unto Yahweh. First thing you got to keep in mind. This is not the Jewish Sabbath, the Israeli Sabbath. This is the Sabbath of Yahweh. It's his day. This 24-hour slot out of the 168, this is my time. Whatever you need to do, I'm giving you 144 hours. Do it. Take care of it. I want you to think about it. Man, no, this I was saying, I want your undivided attention today. That's what he's saying. I want you to be hindered. I want, you know, quality time, right? People talk about quality time in relationship. I had to learn from experience. Quality time is not me sitting in the bed and her sitting in the bed and she doing one thing, I'm doing one thing. Hey, am I spending time with you? No, that's not time. Quality time is when we actually talking and when we engage. So that's what I've got 24 hours. I want to spend time with my family. That's all I'm saying. 24 hours, one day. You got the other 6 days. Do what you want. Hang out with your friends and everything. But just give me this time. That's what he's saying, right? He said, again, tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath to Yahweh. Bake that which you will bake today. Seed that which ye will seed, and that which remaineth over, lay up for you to be kept until the morning. And they laid it up till the morning, and as Moshe bade, and it did not stink, neither was there any worm therein. And Moshe said, eat that today, for today is a Sabbath unto Yahweh. Today ye shall not find it in the field. 6 days shall ye gather it. But on the seventh day, the Sabbath, in it there shall be none. And it came to pass, that there went out some people on the seventh day for to gather, and they found that still people going to do what they want to do. That's the problem. People got it in their mind, and these opinions. See, that's why we started talking. I said, see, in their mind, I know he said ain't going to be enough. I'm going to go out here and gather some anyway. That's the mindset. That's being stubborn. When you go out there, now there's nothing out there. He told you whether it would be out there. Well, I don't going to believe it. I got to see for myself. That's the mindset. Think about that. That's how we are sometimes. He says, and Yahweh said it to Moses, and this, all this that he's doing for them, he got to sit back, and I can just imagine him, you know, like they like to portray him sitting on his throne, old man. Oh, Moshe, Moshe, Moshe. How long refuse ye to keep my commandments and my laws? I mean, and see, in his mind, you got to be thinking, hold up, you was down in Egypt, you was enslaved, and you was crying out because you didn't want to be enslaved. Here I come down, I choose a man, one of your brothers, send him to you. And first of all, we can back that up. Already put him on the inside. He's an inside man. He knows the inner workings of Egypt. He knows it. I bring him forth, then I teach him how to be a shepherd. Then I bring him to you, bring you out of Egypt with 10 plagues. You didn't get touched by none of them. On top of that, when you was going out, they was giving you their wealth and their riches. You got to the Sea of Reeds or the Red Sea. You start complaining then. I encourage you, stand still. See the salvation of Yah, part of the water. You didn't walk across on no muddy waters. It was dry ground you walked on, and the walls of the water kept you protected. All these things they see, still don't believe me. Still don't. That's human nature. The same nature we got today ain't no different. No different. He said, see, For Yahweh has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, he giveth you on the sixth day the bread of 2 days. Abide ye every man in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. So now, let me just touch on this part real quick, and then we're going to go to another passage. When it says abide ye every man in his place, see, you got some people today who refuse to go out of their house on the Sabbath day because of that verse. Because he said, abide ye in the house. But here's the other piece, too. Then why is it that he develops a tabernacle? If the intent and purpose is for you to stay in the house, what you got to bring your sacrifice to the tabernacle for? How are you going to do that unless you go out the house? Can you imagine how conflicted people would have been if that's what, well, he told me I can offer this land, but then he said to stay in my place. See how conflicted that would be? That's not what he meant. He's talking about stay in your place. Don't go out there looking for no manna. That's what he's talking about. He's not saying just stay cooped up in the house. Don't go out looking for manna on that day. He said, okay, now let's go to another passage. Shemot chapter 31. I'm just going to read through this. We heard these things before. No. And Yahweh spake unto Moshe, saying, speak thou also unto the sons of Israel, saying, verily my Sabbath ye shall keep. And we're going to keep, again, the Shema to guard or to protect. Okay? How do you guard or protect 24-hour time slot? Now, there's nothing we can do as it pertains to other individuals, but for yourself, you can. You can make sure that you are doing your best to maintain the sanctity of the day. Okay? And even with that, here's the mindset with, in the minds of the rabbis, I'm not going to go through a whole detailed explanation, but see, I don't want this to be broken. So this is what we're going to do. We're going to add this right here. So if they do this, then they'll never get to doing that. See, that's the idea where the fences come from. And in some instances, some of the fences, some of the things that they added are good. For example, me personally, I think that the kindling of the Sabbath lights is good. Because what it is, it's not a, excuse me, people, that's the rabbi that said it. Yeah, I understand that. But it's a good thing to do because you're saying this day is different from all the other days. So when the sun sets on the other day, I don't care there's no lights. But on this day, this is me making an effort to make this day different. And that's what the Havdalah. You know, one of the things I was considering, but it's kind of tricky because it depends on the time of the year. Now, the time of the year, if it's sunset in here, I would like to start doing Havdalah at the sunset to show the sanctity of the day that just left. But it'll be short-lived, of course, because the time changes. Sometimes we get out here at 6 o'clock, the sun's still up. It's like today, so it's still going to be up. But the times when the sun's setting real early and we're still in here, we can do Havdalah to sanctify the day. No, it may not be a Torah command, but some of the practices that Israel did was actually pretty good. You know, especially when he's talking about maintaining the sanctity. All right? So now, he says, verily my Sabbath you shall keep, for the sign between, it is a sign, brother talked about signs last night, between me and you throughout your generation. So now, not only is the Sabbath day the test command to see whether or not you're going to do anything else, I mean, and think about how interesting that test command is. Let's go to something that that was mentioned in Acts chapter 15, when he said, and they were talking about new believers have to do. So they give them this list of four things that y'all got to start these things immediately before y'all even come in the door. But from henceforth, you're going to be coming to the Sabbath day, to the synagogue every Sabbath day. Huh? That means you got to come out your house if you're coming to the synagogue every Sabbath day. That's where Moses is going to be taught. And all these little things, and make these little points as we go along to see, when we're looking at the Torah, stop the first five books. No, the Torah is the inclusive work of the Old and New Testament. Okay, we want to keep that as our mindset. The whole work is the Torah. Okay, he said it is a sign. So in addition to it being the test command, it's also a sign. So it's like every Shabbat, it's like, think of it like this. And that's how I use little things. And you ever go to, I think we went to the sub shop before, and they give you a little ticket card, and they got these little things. They go around, and every time you go around, you get a little mark. And that means that, hey, I fill them all up, I can get a free sub. Okay? Think about the Sabbath day as being that stamp. Okay? Every time you enter into, and one of the brothers, I believe, he said, we're at the doors of Shabbat. See, we're about to enter in Shabbat. We want to make sure everything is on point before we enter into Shabbat. Not just physically. I know I'm doing like brushing my shoulders off like that, but mentally and emotionally and spiritually, when we enter into that Shabbat, we want to make sure, hey, we're going into this day with the intent and purpose of sanctifying and setting it apart. Now, sometimes it may be a little difficult to do that depending on the type of week that you had. No matter what kind of week you had, when you know the door of the Sabbath is about to open, and it's interesting that the door of the Sabbath is about to open as the sun is setting. The door is opening. And when that door opens, now you can be out and about, you can be stuck in traffic trying to get home. But at that moment, your mind to the Creator. So that you can get that little Sabbath stamp. Because that's the sign that you're acknowledging that day. And I'm saying it because, see, sometimes I don't know that ox will fall in a ditch. He knows that. But at the same time, Abba knows if the ox actually fell in a ditch. He knows that too. Okay? He says, for the sign between me and you, throughout your generation, that you may know that I am Yahweh that doth sanctify you. Now, it's a sign. Hey, this is our little thing right here. You know? But what this is supposed to do, when you acknowledge this, you're acknowledging I have set you apart from the world. So think about it this way, too. Every time we do what we need to do on Shabbat, guess what else is done? It adds a little separation. See? We're going to get into some other stuff as we go along. Let me try to get through this. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy unto you. And you have another little thing that he gave me. Think about it this way. All right? You got the 6 days of the week. You got the seventh day. So you can enter into the seventh day, like the door of the Sabbath. Just imagine, you know, you got some little glitter or something falling down like that, right? So this, when you get every other day, just regular, just average, just regular, just average. When the door closes, the seventh day going to come in. Now, this is the high holy day. When you enter into that the right way, now you got that sanctity. You got that holiness all over you. You understand? Because that's the point. It's to sanctify. It's to set us apart. So when we in our lives acknowledge wherever we are that this day is coming, what it's doing now is sanctifying. Abba know your heart and mind. He knows. He don't look to see what people look like on out. Hey, check it out, Abba. I'm feeding the homeless. Hey, I'm giving them some socks and some blessing bags. You don't care about that. I can't wait to get out of here. I want to go to the movies later on. I wish these people come on. He knows. In all things, he said he wants you to be, it's fine, you want to give, but be a cheerful giver. Give with the right spirit, he's saying. All those things. So when we enter into that step, make sure in that mind, sometimes life doesn't deal with cards the right way, the way we would like them. But in that mind, see, we can always be free from those constraints. But we got to believe that too. Okay? All right. It is holy unto you. Everyone that defileth it shall surely be put to death. See, we lose sight of these little passages right here. I have actually heard somebody, you know, on something I was looking at on YouTube one day. You mean to tell me that if I don't keep if I work on Saturday, he going to kill me? Yes, he said that. but they don't realize, see, hold up. All the energy that you took to say that and the breath that you used to say that, that's his anyway. He can take it whenever he wants to. It belongs to him. All that you're doing in your obstinacy, you do it with the spirit of life that you borrowed from him. At one point, that spirit going to take that flesh off and drop it to the ground and return to the Creator who gave it. See? For it is holy unto you. But we don't want to lose sight. And no, that's why we're talking about that little seeds the adversary do to the point where now I ain't even coming to service no more. You don't realize that. I know from experience. You miss service, it's comfortable not having to get up and go anywhere. That's why I look forward to Sunday, the first day of the week, because I don't have to work. I can sleep in. You start sleeping in on a Shabbat day, guess what? Coming to Sabbath is going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. Because now you're going to have to see, especially in my mind, I think, what in the world am I going to do on Saturday? What am I going to do from the being here? You know, and I, sometimes if you sit back and you never realize, I'll be up in here for 8 hours. But it seems like it'll be going by fast. Because you like being up there. That's not a time I can't wait to service over. Shoot, I can't wait. Come, keep it going. Sometimes they got to come, hey, we got this room, man. Y'all got to get up out of here. Because we don't want to go. You know? That's how I would want us to be about. And it's about, you know, the fellowship. It's about the family. It's about that togetherness. See, that's what his spirit brings. You see? He said, again, for this holy unto you, everyone that defileth it shall surely be put to death. For whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. I mean, these are very strong words pertaining to keeping this day. Again, 6 days may work be done. Take that 144 hours. Do what you need to do. Give me this 24-hour slot. But in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to Yahweh. Whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. I think he really means that because he keeps saying it. He said, wherefore the sons of Israel shall keep the Sabbath. So that's the word right there, to shema, to guard it, to protect it. But then he said, to observe. Now, if you look up that word, number 6213, that word is asah, and it means to do or make. A verb meaning to do, to make, to accomplish, to complete. This frequently used Hebrew verb conveys the central notion of performing an activity with a distinct purpose, a moral obligation, or a goal in view. So when we are doing this, here's the idea. We were talking about this the other day. Do you understand that when he says to stop doing your secular work, you're actually doing something? So you're still doing something. It's not, in other words, he doesn't want us to do that work. He wants us to do something in connection to him on this time. So it's still an action being performed. And I'm like, wow, Father, it's an action when we observe the Sabbath day, when we're doing the Sabbath, we're making the Sabbath. How? Because we're falling in line with his word, number one. And when we stop whatever it is that we do on the other 6 days, now what we do, we are becoming more like, that's an action. We're always growing. Do we understand that? What time? It was about 11 o'clock when I started. It was an hour and 15 minutes ago. Guess what? We all a little different now. Within that short span of time. By 6 o'clock today, we're going to be much more different. We're always growing. We're always changing. You see? And that's the thing. When you think about the stubbornness, right? The old saying, the only true constant in life is change. You always change. The people that oftentimes develop that stubborn or that obstinate mentality or that personality, they're the people that don't like change, not realizing your life is filled with it. I like things to stay the way they are. Not realizing a part of life is just that. Moving in that cycle, you always change it. And you can't stop it. You know, I got anxious about that years ago, thinking about that. There's nothing. I don't want to die. Nobody wants to die. But I realized one point, there's absolutely nothing I can do. Don't take me. It reminds me of Spider-Man in Avengers, if y'all seen that. He said, no, I don't want to go. That's how you, when you think about death coming, I mean, you don't want, you're going to be running all around from what they call the one with the hood, with the stick on his hand, the Grim Reaper. If there was such a thing, he got to catch me. Catch me if you can. Part of life that at some point we have to accept, as surely as you was born, surely you're going to die. you know? Okay, it says, now finish this up, verse 17. It is a sign between me and the sons of Israel forever. For 6 days Yahweh made the heaven and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. Okay? Now, another word, I'm just going to mention this passage. You can look this up, Exodus 32:9. The word is for stiff-necked. Right, and Yahweh said to Moshe, I've seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Right? And that word, if you look it up, number 7186, kasher, which means severe, is derived from number 7185, which is basically the same word, kasher, and it has the same definition, tough or severe. Now, I wanted to read a passage from Ezekiel. Now, this is going to be it, then I'll be done. And in closing, right? It said, and it came to pass in the seventh year, in the fifth month, the tenth day of the month, that certain of the elders of Israel came to inquire of Yahweh and set before me. Then came the word of Yahweh to me, saying, Son of man, speak unto the elders of Israel and say unto them, Thus saith Adonai Yahweh, are ye come to inquire of me? As I live, saith Adonai Yahweh, I will not be inquired of by you. What is going on right here? And I think another point to make, no, you know, when it mentions that Yahweh spoke to Moshe and told him to speak to the sons of Israel, he didn't, or even in your Bible, it says the children of Israel. He didn't, okay, think about all of Israel, okay? And Moses going out and speaking to everybody all the time. That's not how it was. There was a certain group of elders. Remember, they chose elders. So he would speak to these elders, and the elders would take them back to their respective communities among Israel. You know, and I think this is an example of how the situation was. So the elders would come to the prophet. He said, Son of man, speaking to the elders of Israel, and saying to them, Thus saith Adonai Yahweh, are ye come to inquire of me? As I live, saith Adonai Yahweh, I will not be inquired of you, by you. Wilt thou judge them, son of man? Wilt thou judge them? Cause them to know the abominations of their fathers. The abomination. You look that word up, abomination, in the English, is something that's detestable. And saying to them, Thus saith Adonai Yahweh. Now he's going to run it on down to them. In the day when I chose Israel and lifted up mine hand unto the seed of the house of Jacob and made myself known unto them in the land of Mitzrayim, when I lifted up mine hand unto them, saying, I am Yahweh, your mighty one. He's stating facts now. Stating facts. In the day that I lifted up my hand unto them to bring them forth of the land of Mitzrayim into a land that I had espied for them, flowing with milk and honey, which is the glory of all lands. Then said I unto them, Cast ye away every man the abominations of his eyes, and defile not yourself with the idols of Egypt. I am Yahweh, your mighty one. But they rebelled against me. What does that mean? That teaches us when Israel came out of Egypt, guess what else they had a mindset for? The Egyptians. That's what they had. But they rebelled against me and would not hearken unto me. They did not, every man, cast away the abominations of their eyes. What are you saying? Neither did they forsake the idols of Egypt. What are you saying? They came out with those things. Okay? Then I said, I will pour out my fury upon them to accomplish my anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt. But I wrought for my name's sake. Remember the conversation him and Moshe had? As a matter of fact, the passage that I gave in Shemot chapter 32, that's in that conversation. This is right after they came out. It is after they came out, but when Moshe went up into the mount, and then he didn't come back for a while, they say, hold up, he ain't here. We don't know what's going to happen. Hey, Aaron, make us two golden calves. They had that mindset still of Egypt. And here the Creator, he sees this. From start to finish, Moses, look at what people do. They are a stiff-necked people. They're stubborn. They're obstinate. They are determined not to do what I ask them to do. He said, but the house of Israel, but they rebelled against me and were not hearkening to me. They did not every man cast away the abominations of their eyes, neither did they forsake the idols of Mitzrayim. Then I said, I will pour out my fury upon them to accomplish my anger against them in the midst of the land of Mitzrayim. But I wrought for my name's sake, that it should not be polluted before the heathen among whom they were, in whose sight I made myself known unto them in bringing them forth out of the land of Egypt. So the question, how many of us gave up all the idols we worshiped when we became believers? Think about it. Did we just accept Mashiach Yahushua and then immediately we was changed? No, that didn't happen. See, when we think about it took me some time to gradually adapt the name Yahushua. I didn't just walk in the door and start saying that name. I was still saying Jesus, but then, that's what we did. You know? But as we continue, then you start to share some of that stuff, right? Some of us do, some of us don't. Verse 10. Wherefore, now I'm going to name another scenario. I caused them to go forth out of the land of Mitzrayim and brought them into the wilderness, and I gave them my statutes. Hukim. Remember that term? Statutes. See, now the statutes, keep those things in mind. The statutes are those things. We think about the parent root of that, the chet. Separate the kuf and bring together. Separate them from the world, bring them together as a people. What can be considered a statute? The Sabbath day of setting us apart, because we're commanded to gather together in a holy convocation, like the brother mentioned last night. But at the same time, it's separating us from the people. He said, and my judgment, shofatim. Now, when he says it in here, in that context, he's talking about, okay, if a person does this, you do that. This is how you deal with that, okay? His judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. He says, moreover, I gave them my Sabbath, to be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am Yahweh that sanctified them. See, here's the beauty in a passage like this to me, hopefully to you as well, the consistency of it. Here we in Ezekiel. A lot of this stuff happened during the time of Moshe. How much time has elapsed? And the Creator talked about the exact same thing, no different. Didn't skip a beat. The consistency of it. He says, moreover, I gave them my Sabbath to be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am Yahweh that sanctify them. But the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They walked not in my statutes, and they despised my judgment, which if a man do, he shall even live in them. And my Sabbath they greatly polluted. If you look that word up for polluted, the word is kalah. It means to bore. Now, what's interesting about that, the first place that is used, I believe it's in Bereshit chapter 4 and verse 26. And the word translated there is began. So this is something that Israel did. When they polluted the Sabbath day, of course, it means to defile it. Now, think about it. We were told to protect it, to guard it. But what they did, they put a hole in it. They damaged it. This is what he's saying. He says, then I said, my fury upon them in the wilderness to consume them, but I wrought for my name's sake. See, and when we're reading this, this is what we got to keep in mind. How often, and this is the thought that he gives to me, is the adversary going to the Father and saying, hold up, you see what they're doing? For my name's sake. This is what he said. But I wrought for my name's sake, that it should not be polluted before the heathen in whose sight I brought them out. Think about that. So when you think about the, you know, how many of us have those idols today? Don't think about the idols of wood and stone. Think about the images or your imagination. Think about that. Supposed to be doing in this spiritual warfare, casting down imagination. But see, imagination, image, same thing. It's an idol that we have constructed. Whoever we think we are as individuals, this is something we have constructed based on what we've been through. I determine I'm going to be this type of person. And sometimes when me determining to be this type of person clashes with the type of person that Most High wants me to be, we got a situation. Okay? He says, verse 15, yet also I lifted up my hand unto them in the wilderness, that I would not bring them into the land which I had given to them, flowing with milk and honey, which is the glory of all lands, because they despised my judgment and walked not in my statutes, but polluted my Sabbaths, for their heart went after their idols. Think about that. Their heart went after their idols. In other words, Israel was determined they were not going to do what the Creator wanted them to do. Again, that spirit of obstinacy. Sometimes it affects us. That's why we have to examine ourselves, not just every year, not just every month. You know, we think about the times of the high holy days, time of self-reflection, the time of the Rosh Chodesh, time of self-reflection, time of the weekly Shabbat, time for self-reflection. No, you do that every day. You reflect every day, one day at a time. That's all. Don't worry about Sunday, first day of the week yet. Consider you walking in Torah today for this moment, one day at a time. Same philosophy that they use out there when it comes to conquering drug addiction. See, because we have an addiction. Our addiction is just called sin. That's what we're addicted to. We love it. If we're honest with ourselves, we love it because it's a part of, it's been ingrained in us. Even when we come into this way, again, we still carry a lot with us. See, that's why he said, again, for their heart went after their idols. How many of us still have these things that we personally are passionate about that we have yet to give up? Think about those things. Because that's what we need. See, when we pray, we ask for strength. What we want strength in areas we are weak. If there's something you're strong, Father, give me the strength to come to every Shabbat. Come on, you're already coming every Shabbat. Pray for something. Pray for something that you need strength in, that you need to give up. You ain't asking for that because you're still trying to hold on to that. He says, nevertheless, mine eye spared them. See, and this is what he's showing to Ezekiel. And at this point, you know when Ezekiel comes into play. You're talking about Babylonian captivity, Assyrian captivity. You have all this happening now. Now the elders, we need to talk to the father. Hold up. I know you ain't coming to talk to me right now. So let me lay down some history for y'all. This is what he's telling Ezekiel to tell him. You got the nerve to come and try to talk to me because now I've been gracious, I've been merciful. Listen to what he's saying. He says, nevertheless, mine eye spared them from destroying them, neither did I make an end of them in the wilderness. He was ready to end them in the wilderness. But they had an advocate. See? You think he's not ready to end us sometimes? Think about it. But we have standing on our behalf. Hold up. That's like Moshe did. That mediator. See, we lose sight of these things. These things happen daily for us. We are constantly bombarded. We're under attack. I mean, I listen to people like in my office, my little office, having conversations and stuff like that, and you can hear, you know, like this one coworker of mine, and we have the transgenders. And, you know, in my mind, I'm trying to get a conversation started, you know, talk about how evil and wicked this is. But they're not hurting anybody. But see, being like that, true, I'm not saying let's go beat them up, let's go beat them up. You know, like Bruce Lee said, beat them up. I'm not saying that. But acknowledging, hey, there's a problem with that lifestyle. But see, let's plant the seed. They ain't hurting nobody. No, that's true. They ain't hurting nobody. So now Then they want to just throw you in the mix of all these little stories about the gay bashing and all the type of stuff that they're going through. Families don't want nothing to do with them. They throw that in the mix. Next thing you know, they writing laws and they accepting all of it. It didn't happen overnight, gradually. Slow walkers. That's like we tell you when people coming in this way of life. The adversary does it, he slow walks people to evil. Same way, same process. He says, but I said unto their sons, verse 18, in the wilderness, walk ye not in the statutes of your fathers, neither observe their judgments, nor defile yourselves with their idols. I am Yahweh, your mighty one. Walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them, and hallow my Sabbaths, and they shall be a sign between me and you, that you may know that I am Yahweh, your mighty one. Notwithstanding, the sons rebelled against me. And he goes on and on. You know, he goes up to their day and time. All right? But I wanted to get to this point. Then I'm going to close up. Go down to verse 30 in Ezekiel chapter 20. And I skipped over quite a bit of stuff, but I encourage you to read it at your convenience. Because wherefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith Adonai Yahweh, are ye polluted after the manner of your fathers, and commit ye whoredom after their abominations? In other words, you come and you want to inquire of me now. So I'm going to lay down all this little history here, and you know, because I done wrote it by the mouths of those prophets, your forefathers, your ancestors. So you're going to come and you want to ask me some things. He says, all right, are you polluted after them? Are you doing the same things that they was doing? Are you committing whoredom after their abominations? He said, for when ye offer your gifts, when you make your sons to pass through the fire, ye pollute yourselves with all your idols even until this day. Even to that day, Israel didn't do right. And I shall be inquired of by you, O house of Israel. You, listen to what he's saying. Look at all that I've put up with. And see, this is what we got to see as we read this. We've been read all of this already. After grace and mercy after mercy, he could have allowed things to happen to them. But now, this time, I'm pulling back, Israel. I'm going to let it happen this time. There's nothing that's going to stop this judgment this time. Assyrian captivity. Babylonian captivity. That's what Ezra was all about. How in the world are you letting these people? And that's what his issue was. You see? But it's like the creator said, I've been doing this. You know, those snap on hand. You know? Now I got to pull out the, what you call it? Got to pull out the big hand now. See? Got to pull it out. And you want to come and talk to me now. See? Now you want to try to see how to get this situation right. Holy, you had chance after chance after chance. Your forefathers, then they didn't listen to their forefathers. And then you're not learning from these examples that I've been giving you. So he said, again, verse 31, for when you offer your gifts, when you make your son to pass through the fire, you pollute yourself with all your idols, even to this day, and shall I be inquired of by you, O house of Israel? As I live, saith Adonai Yahweh, I will not be inquired of by you. And that which cometh into your mind shall not be at all that ye say, we will be as the heathen, as the families of the country to serve wood and stone. In other words, in your mind, see, the fact he said, this comes into your mind. That's the spirit of obstinacy. In Israel's mind, they think we're going to be like the rest of the world. Abba said, no, it ain't. It's like that time, it's like, you know, come to mind at this moment, when they was having all those big riots out there, and this one mother they showed on the news, she got a lot of little 15 minutes for that. There you see our track. It's like my son said, I'm going to be like the rest of the kids. And his mother said, no, you're not going to be like the rest of the kids. Okay? That's what I was saying. He said, you think you're going to be like the rest of the world? No, you ain't. That's why he allowed these captivities. That's why he allowed these persecutions, this judgment to befall. You are not going to be like them. And at some point, when you look at what's happening today, that's what our people got to get. Okay? We're not supposed to be like the rest of the world. We're supposed to be different. We're supposed to be a standard. See? But when you have that spirit of obstinacy working against you, you're always going to fail. You're always going to fall short. Right? Close out with this passage, then we'll be done. It says, this is coming from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. He says, thou, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Mashiach Yahushua. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou, therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Yahushua HaMashiach. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Now, when we get an opportunity to read about that, meditate on that. What we're encouraged to do. We're in a battle. Timothy was considered to be a protege of Brother Shaul. Brother Shaul has acknowledged him. He's a young soldier for Yahweh. So that's what we all are. Okay? Soldier. So, questions, comments? Yes. That's 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. Mm-hmm. All right, cool, cool. Blessed are you, Yahweh, King of the universe, Rock of all eternities, righteous in all generations, the trustworthy, mighty one who says and does, who speaks and fulfills, all of whose words are true and righteous. Trustworthy are you, Yahweh, our mighty one, and trustworthy are your words. Not one of your words is turned back to its origin unfulfilled, for you are mighty one, trustworthy and compassionate King. Blessed are you, Yahweh, the mighty one who is trustworthy in all his words. Brother Shabbat, you think you can close out for us, Aki?
Thank you. Thank you, Father, for waking us this Shabbat morning. Thank you for opening our spiritual ears and our spiritual eyes, Father God, so they can receive your word, Father God, from your throne, so that we can be lights in this darkened world, Father God, so we don't use our Savior as a salt in this world also, Father God. May we stay humble, Father God, and learn from the examples that you set in your Torah, a lot of children of Israel, Father God, so we'll know what is it. We know that it's your word that sustains us and keeps us and nourishes us, just like that manna that you fed them in the wilderness, Father God. Let us, Father God, strengthen us so our desires be towards you and not of the world, those idols that we battle with continuously on a day. Father God, let us also keep in mind that scenario that your servant, Rabbi Yaakov, set with 164 hours in a day. That 24 hours is set aside on you, even though we know every day that we think you have you at the forefront of our minds, but you command us to do these 24, Father God, so that we can continue to be soldiers like you told Timothy, your prophet Paul, that we can go out here in this darkened world, Father God, and lead them back to you, Father God. You wish that no man perish. We pray for those that were unable to attend in the flesh, but spiritually and physically, that they can hear over the airwaves and strengthen them throughout their day. And Father God, we pray for those all over the world, Father God, that are obeying and observing your Shabbat. Father God, and we thank you for the word that we're going to receive today through your servant who brings the word today through your Torah portion in the book of Ezra. Father God, continue to lead and guide us, because we're the sheep of your pasture. We're in your fold. We thank you in the name of your Son, Yahushua, our soon come King and Redeemer. Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Right.